Matthew chapter number 13. This is always a busy time of year for almost everybody. I think that's here. There's not many people that doesn't have a whole lot on their plate. It's a time of year that as we move from Thanksgiving, sometimes it even starts after Halloween or during Halloween. You go to Walmart and it starts before Halloween. People become enamored with decorations, gifts, celebrations, and good tidings, sugar cookies, and all that kind of stuff, and fruitcake. I've heard that there is fruitcake that is edible. I've not really found it, okay? Just haven't. It makes a good doorstop. That's about it. Sorry if I offended you already right off the bat. It's fact, and we should celebrate the very fact that the Son of God came into this world to die for our sins. And he did come to permanently take away sins for all those who trust in him. He made reconciliation for iniquity. In fact, Daniel 9 tells us why the Messiah would come and what he would accomplish, and he accomplished those things that was necessary for our salvation. He did bring us everlasting righteousness. Thank God for that. It says that that he would seal up the vision and prophecy, and that meant that he would fulfill the biblical prophecy about him, and certainly he did that. Not only we think of the prophecy, but the types and the shadows and the figures all through the Old Testament that pointed to Christ. Now we don't look to types and shadows and figures. We have Christ. Tell people like this, you want to see my German Shepherd dog, you can come over when it snows. You can look at its print in the snow. You can look at that dog where it lay down in the snow and you say that looks like a form of a dog. You can look at that dog's shadow if you want to, or you can simply look at the dog. And you know what? We have Christ today. We don't have types, shadows, and figures. We don't look to those. We look to him. And what we have as a result of Jesus coming into this world was that he would bring about the covenant of grace that would save us from our sins. And within our heart, he would change our stony heart to a heart of flesh. And he would write his laws upon our own heart. He would change the very nature of all those who put their faith and trust in him. Now I thank God all this was accomplished at his death, burial, and resurrection. But I want to say to you today, that's not the end of the story. In fact, Luke says these are things that he began to do and to teach. And so it's not the end of the story. We see a continuation in the book of Acts, and it continues yet today what Jesus is doing in the hearts and the lives of those who trust in him. But I want to say to you, you need to understand today that yes, Jesus come. And that's what I'm going to preach on. He came, but he's also coming. Now, it's a fact. We celebrate so much of his first advent in this season. Sometimes we really don't put focus on the very fact that he's coming again. We focus on a babe in a manger. We focus on all the nice little sweet things. But Jesus didn't stay a babe in a manger. Amen. In fact, he grew up, became a man, became the sin bearer for you and me. And he died a ruthless and a death that was vile and just painful and excruciating. He died for you and me. But not only did he die, he was buried and he rose again. And therefore, we are to take the gospel, that message, into all the world. So what are we to be doing even during this season, even during this time that the Lord is, yes, he has gone, but he promised he would come again and receive us unto himself. So what are we to do during this holiday festive season? The same that we're supposed to do every single day. We're to be watching and waiting, being ready for the Lord's return. Not only watching, we're ready. I believe that we are to be working for the Lord, working for his church, and working for his kingdom. And we need to be wishing or longing for that day. That's what we are to be doing if those that are believed. Now, I want us to read the text here. Read with me Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I done lost my water. I think Wendy tried to steal it. I've got to blame somebody. I can't take responsibility. Matthew chapter 13. That wasn't graceful at all. That water spewed up right in my nose, right? Matthew 13. Verse 24, the Bible says, and he put a parable forth unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, he brought forth, and it brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of that householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. And God, may we ever be living with the mindset that your Son is coming again. Help us not to get careless, and help us not to be as the man who was that passed out the money and gave the talents away, and some took it serious and went and worked and doubled and another doubled, but one was so worried that he just dug a hole and stuck it in the ground. God, that is not our job. Our job is to go to work for you. And God, look for your return. And God, I know your reward is with you. And Father, help us as your people today, regardless of how busy life gets, how crazy life is, that we would always live with the impression upon our mind that the Lord is coming again, and I need to be ready. And Lord, I pray for those that may be here that are lost and undone. I pray today will be the day that they repent of their sins and put faith in the finished works of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today I'd like to look at the Bible and just say a few things here looking within this text. And you say, what does this passage mean, Brother Grant? What is the, can you give me an interpretation? Well, I'm glad you asked that, okay? Because I can give you an exact interpretation of this parable. You know that? I heard guys one day arguing about it, and they were going into all kinds of things, details and details and details. And I said, here's what it is. And the guy honestly asked me, how did you get that? Now, they were going into this eschatological discussion. I said, because it's exactly what Jesus said. You say, can you do that? Yeah. Because you look down at verse 36. Jesus sends the multitude away, and his disciples come unto him. And I like this, desiring, it said, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered, and here's what he said. He that soweth the good seed is what? The Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of what? The world. Now, that's what Jesus said. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this may shock you, and if this is controversial to you, you take it up with Jesus. Amen? That's what he said. And by the way, I'm not going to try to give every little nuance about the second coming of the Lord today. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to try to tell you what this horn means and what this toe means and what this means and what does this signal. I'm not trying to do that. I'm looking at this passage and looking at what Jesus said, so shall it be at the end of the world. These are the things that we need to be concerned about. And so, you see, so if you're wanting an exact dialogue on Revelation, I'm not giving that to you today. But I want to tell you, it's pretty simple what Jesus said. Pretty simple. I'm telling you, we look here within the text, here's what I see. It's not too complicated. First, he that sows a good seed is who? It's Jesus. What's the field? The field is the world. What's the good seed? Jesus said it. That's the children of the kingdom. That's the ones that are saved. That's who it is. That's the saved. What are the tares? Well, that's the children of the devil. That's the ones that are lost. Okay? And so, what we see here that, and by the way, and when these seeds were sowed, they grew up together, and it wasn't until they started bearing fruit that the gardeners recognized the difference. You see that within the text. Why do they recognize the difference? Because wheat has a heavy head on it where the seed are, and it bows down. You know what tares do? They don't have that. They stand straight up. One of them bows down, one of them stands straight up. There's a good, probably, illustration within that. But I'll not chase that this morning. Perhaps I won't. And so we see the tares. They're the children of the devil. And who sowed these? That, who's the enemy? That's Satan himself, what the Bible says. And what is the harvest? Well, the Bible said, Jesus said it's the end of the world. Who are the reapers? The reapers are the angels. So can you prove that? You read about every account of the Lord's coming, and you're going to find the angels involved with it. Yeah, about every single one of them. And so look in verse 47 of the same chapter. And the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast in the sea and gathered every kind, of which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered good vessels, but he cast the bad, away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So we see that one day there is coming this separation. A separation. And so we see who the reapers are, and we understand that who what's going to happen to the lost. The Bible tells us that that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and gather his kingdom all things that offend, which do iniquity, and they shall cast him into a fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the lost are going to be judged, and they're going to be damned. Now, can anybody argue with me at this point? You can't. Okay? What Jesus said. Okay? And so, and not looking for argument, I'm going to point out some things I believe every single one of us will agree with, that we need to be ready. And so, not only that, what shall happen to the saved? The saved, they shall reign in the kingdom of their Father. And the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They'll have glory on that day. So what does this text tell me? What does this text tell me? And as we look within here, I'm going to try to give you three things. I'll try to be quick, but I want you to pay attention. Number one, we see the synchronization of the saved and the lost in the same age. A synchronization of the saved and the lost in the same age. You see continuity between these two groups of the saved and the lost in the same era. Both of them grow together, the wheat and the tares, the saved and the lost. They exist together during this age. Both of them prosper. Both of them grow. Both of them mature. Both of them reach fruition. Both are harvested. So you see this. The harvest is different. Read it in Revelation 16. One is a harvest that comes to the Son of God. The other, you'll see that it's like wine press, and he stamps out his vintage in wrath on that day. But we see this. There's a conflict among the two. And you say, what's the conflict among the two? Well, Revelation 1:9, John said this, I, John, who also your brother and companion in tribulation. And the kingdom of patience for Jesus Christ. He was exiled in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John had tribulation in his day. And by the way, he's our companion in what? Tribulation. You're not going to get away from it. Amen? God's not promised you to escape and a route out and an easy way out. And so we see that. But on that, John 16:33, Jesus said this, these things I've spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. He said, you'll have it in the world. And so there's this conflict. What is this conflict? Well, Matthew chapter number 10, verse 22. Jesus said, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Matthew 10:22. What about 2 Timothy 3:12? What did Paul say? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's conflict. I mean, I could go on and on. Matthew 24:9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Let me tell you, the disciples were persecuted. The disciples were martyred. Other Christians from the very beginning of error face persecution. Let me just tell you, they may grow up together, the wheat and the tares. They may be continuity through this age of both saved and lost, but there's a conflict for us who are the children of God with, that are in this world with the lost. Amen. You find it all through the Bible. Not only that, there is a combination, or you'll find this. What is that? That is broken. There's a combination that's broken in the end. You say, what do you find here? Well, the Bible tells us that when the harvest is done, he says, gather them. Why couldn't they gather them right then? Because if they went in and tore out the tares, they'd destroy the wheat. Why didn't judgment come to them? Because judgment will be something that befalls upon the world one day. And you'll find that what we have here is, Jesus even said it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, guess what? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Now people sometimes act like, well, eating is wrong and drinking is wrong or marrying is wrong. And I wasn't talking about drunken parties there. It's just saying people are going through the mundane, regular things of life. And guess what? And knew not until the flood come. And knew not, and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I want you to understand what we find here is very much that, yes, there is a combination of these two groups until the end, until the Lord brings judgment. So it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. When God brought judgment, guess what? He took the righteous out. And when you say, well, Brother Grant, what's happening? I believe God will spare his people in the day of judgment. We'll be with him. We'll be secure. Don't you worry about that. And so it was in Egypt. God brought his people out, but he destroyed the Egyptians. And you say, well, they don't have anything to do prophetically. Then you've not read Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where those that come through tribulation sing the song of Moses. Said, Brother Grant, what are you saying to me? I'm saying there's going to be this conflict. There's a combination of saved and lost right here, right now. They're growing. There's people in this world that know the Lord, and there's those that don't know the Lord. Well, let me say this to you. Not only is there this synchronization, there is a sufferance. And you say, what is this sufferance? This patience of God. This patience of God. What do you see about it? Well, 2 Peter 2, in verse 9, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. But to do what? To reserve. Reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, we quote that verse, but this verse quoted in context has everything to do with the coming of the Lord. You say, how can you prove that? The very next verse says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be burned up with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works of therein shall be burned up. Now, what the Bible says. So what's he saying? There's this sufferance of God. Why doesn't God come right now? Why didn't he take the wheat from the tares? Because you see, when judgment comes, I believe there's going to be an ultimate judgment upon this world one day. One day, we can focus on Christmas, we can get busy with Christmas, but guess what? You'll get busy with something else, and then something else will happen in life, and you'll be busy, and you won't even be thinking about the very fact the Lord is coming again. We'd like to focus on Easter, on His resurrection, amen, we ought to. We focus on His birth and the glories that is with it, yes, amen, praise God for that, that the Lamb of God was born in this world. But I want another thing we better focus on, the very fact the line of tribe of Judah is coming back again. And so we see within this sufferance, and you say, what do you see? Well, look in Psalms 145:20. The Bible says this, Psalms 145, I'm going to go through a lot. The Lord preserveth them that love him, but all the wicked, guess what, will he destroy. That sounds like Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Psalm 92:7, when the wicked shall spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. There's coming a day of judgment. The Lord will come again. And so let me move on from that as we look here. Now, and so we see that Psalm 37, verse 28. The Bible says, "The Lord loveth judgment, and he forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, his tongue talketh judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land." And by the way, the meek shall inherit what? The earth. Let me just tell you, the Lord's going to come. He's patient. He tells us to be patient over and over again. One day he's going to set every wrong right. Do you know that? He's going to do that. And so what do we wait for? We have this hope. And so not only that, we see that if we look in Psalm 7 and 11, it says, "God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day." They're not getting away with nothing. Do you see that? He's angry with the wicked every day. They're not getting away with nothing. They're not going to get away with anything. Because, you see, he is patient right now. He's just suffering this to continue. God is patient for men to repent and to be saved. But you listen to this preacher. One day his patience will wear out. One day his patience will come to an end. And God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. One day, I don't know when that'll be, but one last sinner's going to be saved. One last person's going to repent, and the Lord says, "I'm coming again." Now, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, when that day comes, yes, there is this synchronization of saved and lost. There's this sufferance. God allows the lost to continue even today because, you see, he's waiting for the right moment and he will return in his own timetable, not mine, not yours. And see this thirdly, there will be a separation on that day. You see, there was a separation of the wheat and the tares. The tares were gathered together and they were burned in a fire. And the wheat were gathered and stuck in a barn. And Jesus told us what it was. He said that those tares were the lost that will be gathered together and face eternal torments. The saved are the wheat will be gathered unto him, and there they'll shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so we see when this day's happened. Now, you want to understand every little nuance and every little thing in between, I'll let you figure that out. But I'll tell you this, you better be ready because the Lord could return. Amen? And so what we have here, there's a separation. Psalm 9 and 5 says this. It says, "Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever." Psalm 37, we're just there. We talk about God's patience, but God's patience wears out. And we see it in verse 35 through 38. "I've seen the wicked in great power in spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passes away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and how is anybody made perfect? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." I promise you that the Lord, when he comes, there's coming a day of judgment upon this world. You best be ready. Psalm chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. The Bible says the ungodly are not so. And by the way, in the first three verses, he talks about that the righteous are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. They bring forth their fruit in due season. But the ungodly, what? Are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand, what? In the judgment. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Because God severs them. There is a separation on that day. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall, what? They shall perish. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, you go read Revelation. You see when he comes that they'll hide in the rocks and in the hills, and they won't even repent in that day. They'll blaspheme God in that day. You know why? Because man left his own callous, sinful nature when tribulation befalls upon him, rather than becoming godly, what he does, he gets more hardened in heart. And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying to you, you better be ready. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked in the day of evil. God is going to judge this world. And by the way, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, Paul wrote to this church at Thessalonica who were being persecuted, and here's what he said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I'm going to say this to you, looking at this, you look, that sounds perfect with me, with Matthew chapter number 13. There will be, you say, Brother Grant, we live in the last days. We live in the last days since the days of Christ, what the Bible says. And so, and I pull a ton of verses out for that one. We've been living like, but there's coming a last day. There's coming a finality. You see, we so focus on his coming that we forget that he's coming again. We go through life so busy that we neglect to think of the very fact that one day we're going to stand before him and we're going to have to give an account of everything we've done in this body. We forget that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We live as though this thing's going to go on forever and ever and ever. But it's not. And you said, but Brother Grant, what you described, there's separation of the wicked and the sinner. I'm not a bad person. I'm not a real evil individual. I want to say to you, that might be your argument, but you probably never read Romans chapter 3. Because Romans chapter 3 tells us of the hopelessness of man's estate, that we are unrighteous in chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 11, it tells us we're unreasonable. No man seeketh after God. No man takes knowledge. No man wants this. Well, you can't reason why with sinners, because they see it their way. That not only that, they're unresponsive. They want to do things their way. Look in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to turn there and look at it. Romans 3, just in case somebody wants to make that argument. Verse 11, there's none that understandeth. In other words, we look here, he's unreasonable. You can't make him understand. There's none that seeketh after God. Left to yourself without the Holy Spirit telling you, you need to be saved, you'll continue down the path that you're in. They're gone all out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not one of them. And men are unrepentant in their sins. There's nobody that has done enough good deeds that deserves heaven. There's nobody that's done just such few sins and enough good that they've done enough good deeds that's going to overflop the bad that'll put them into heaven. That's not the case. When you break God's law, every single person here has sinned against God. He's a holy God. You say he's a loving God. Yes, he's a loving God, but he's a holy God. And because he's a holy God, his holiness demands justice upon sin. And that sin can either be paid for by what Jesus did on Calvary, or it can be paid for by you throughout all eternity. You can never repay an infinite God being a finite being. You can't do it. That's why it takes all eternity. And you say, well, Brother Grant, what are you saying to me? I'm saying if there will be, there's coming a day of separation of those that are sinners. The Bible tells us, as you look at the wicked words of the sinner in Romans chapter 3, it talks about what comes out of our mouth, the sinful deeds that we do. It talks about how calloused our heart is in verse 18. There's no fear before their eyes. And we see it again and again in Revelation. Those in facing tribulation, they just like, nope, nope, nope. And they turn away from God. Why is that? I'll tell you why, because that tells us how calloused man's heart is toward God. And then verse 19, we know that the things whatsoever written in the law, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There's every person here today, if you've been justified, you've been saved, you're not guilty before God now. Because that was put on Jesus Christ's account and He paid for it for you, amen? But if you're lost, guess what? You're guilty before God. You're guilty. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But hey, Romans chapter 1 reveals the righteousness of God's what Paul said. It's been revealed. But he also said the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. Let me tell you, God not only saves sinners, but he judges sinners. And one thing we better understand today, we look at this past. Yes, he's came, but he's coming again. He's coming again. I want to ask you, have you been saved? Have you been saved? Have you had your sins forgiven? And you say, well, Brother Grant, what should we do? I tell you what, it's just clear to me when I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, when he said, by the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you. But yourselves know perfectly the day the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So what are we supposed to do? We don't know when. I tell you what we should do. We should be conscious of the very fact. They may say everything's perfect in the world, but it'll come upon you quickly like a woman who goes into labor with a child. He said, brethren, you're not in darkness that should overtake you. Why? We have the Word of God. We know He's coming. We know He's coming. We're not in darkness. We're the children of light. So what are we to do? We're not to lay around and sleep. That means do nothing. But we're to be busy. We're to be up and working. And why? Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of, and the helmet of salvation and the hope of salvation. For God's not pointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what we should be. We should be busy working. You'll find in 2 Peter, he gives the same admonition. The Lord's coming. You need to be busy working. You look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, and you're going to find this again, that he says nobody knows. But I tell you, here's what you better be doing. You better be watching. You better be waiting. You better be working. You better be witnessing. And you need to be longing for that day. You say, Brother Grant, where do you get that? Easy. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. People are terrified of the second coming of the Lord. Let me tell you, God's people are long for that day. You say, why is that? Paul says, I'd not have you be ignorant about this. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others have no hope. You think some of your loved ones died and they missed the coming of the Lord. So now, guess what they were thinking at the church at Thessalonica? He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God's going to bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, we're not going to prevent those that are asleep. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, notice the angels, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the saved go to be with Him. The lost stay to be judged. There's a big difference. And what do you say with this? Terrorize everybody? No. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. My hope is that Jesus returns. My faith is that Jesus returns. And by the way, if He came one time, I want to assure everybody here, He's coming again. He says, so Brother Grant, what should I do? If you're not saved, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins right now. You need to repent of your unbelief. And you need to put your faith and trust in Him, who's the only one who's able to save. That's the only one. And by the way, He's mighty to save. And God's grace is richer and greater than all our sins. And so today, if you'll simply come and say, Lord, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And you know what? I believe the world is going to be full of people on that day that are not ready. Not ready. There's no excuse. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the warning. The Lord's returning. And if you are not ready, you need to get ready today. And my desire is the Holy Spirit of God will fall on you and you'll find yourself under so much conviction that you can't leave here but unless you repent, unless you believe. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. God, I know that Your Son came and we'll focus on messages that He came. But God, help us to never forget because of the busyness of life. that we live without the expectancy of your soon return, of your Son coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this promise. God, this is something we can cling to, that one day every wrong is going to be made right, that one day every child of God that's been persecuted, every child of God that's ever died for and for you, that where they burned at a stake, where they were beheaded, where they were a fire, whether they were drowned for their mode of baptism, whatever they have did, whatever they've done, standing for you and for the gospel's sake, you're going to vindicate them on that day. God, what a glorious day that will be. And God, we pray for those that may be here that's lost, and may they understand that this will be a terrible, terrible day. It may be our expectancy, our hope, and what we long for, but God, for the sinner, what a terrible, terrible day. And if they've not been saved, I pray save them by your mighty grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.